We're in 1 Kings chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 46, Solomon's Purge, a lesson in wisely discerning harmful evil. We often face deceptive, harmful evil, and we need to know how to discern it wisely to take steps to avoid it. We face it on the international level. Veronica DeRugge's op-ed, Energy Cronyism and Politics in the Republican American, told of a recent report published by the Center for Freedom and Prosperity called Russia's Ties to U.S. Environmental Groups. And it lays out how Putin, that would be Vladimir Putin, the head of the Soviet Union, cronies bundled millions for radical left-wing environmental groups determined to stop oil and natural gas development in the United States. We face it on the national level as well. The same op-ed added that though federal subsidies for solar energy alone increased by about 500% between 2010 and 2013, such companies can't compete despite of all the taxpayer dollars they've received, so they've petitioned the United States International Trade Commission to further punish consumers on their behalf by banning them from buying cheaper and higher quality panels abroad. And then we face it locally. One of our members last Monday went to a grocery store to buy some meat that was on sale. And when he located the meat by the appropriate sale sign, he picked up two packages and purchased them. Well, after he took them home, his wife noticed that though both packages had the same label, one was marked with the regular price, not the sale price. So she told her husband, they're sneaky. You have to watch them. I was the husband. That's why this got in the sermon. So we ask, how can we wisely discern harmful evil and wisely handle evil so that we do not get hurt by it? Well, David's last words to Solomon, his son, urged him to obey God for blessing, to do good to an old ally's sons, but also wisely to punish evil men David had for various reasons not punished. Let me read that. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Now the days of David grew nigh that he should die, and he charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself to be a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou mayest doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his belt that was around his waist, and on his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gerah, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me when I returned of the Jordan, and I swore unto him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore you hold him not guiltless, for you are a wise man, and knowest that thou oughtest to do unto him. But his gray head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Well, in his last words to Solomon, David urged him to act as a courageous man in heeding the word of God, that the Lord might bless his reign according to the 2 Samuel 7, 4-17 Davidic covenant. We've referred to that a number of times. Then David charged Solomon to complete unfinished business he had with various people. It's interesting, when people get ready to die, they look over their lives and they often say, I wish I should have done this, I wish I should have done that, and so forth. And that's what David is doing here. He says, positively, he urged Solomon to host at his table the heirs of his now deceased ally, Barzillai of Gilead, because Barzillai had greatly aided David when he fled from Absalom. Now at the time, Barzillai was in his 80s, so by now Barzillai had passed away. So David said, you can't treat him well, but you can treat his children well. I wish I had put them at my table. Negatively, David told Solomon in wisdom to execute his army general Joab for murdering two generals in times of peace. That should read 1 Kings 2, 5-6, not 2 Kings 5, 2, 5 and 6, my mistake. And in wisdom also to execute Shimei for cursing him. Now that's a tall order that David has. These directives that Solomon had to execute Joab and Shimei were very hard to heed, and it would have required tremendous wisdom. I want to explain it. Solomon could not promptly execute Joab without risking a destructive crisis in his reign for two reasons. Joab was Solomon's cousin. Joab was actually the son of David's sister, and that means Joab was David's nephew. Joab is therefore Solomon's cousin. So you just don't go out and kill your cousin and get by with it with the family, the extended family. And that's hard to execute someone due to the pressure from extended family. And also Joab was the head of the army. So it's going to be hard to get some soldier willing to execute his superior officer. You just don't do that in the military. You don't execute your superior officer unless there's a whole routine that you go through. Solomon could not promptly execute Shimei either without risking a destructive insurrection in his reign. Shimei was part of former King Saul's clan, not only part of his tribe, same clan, so it's extended family. So Solomon, as the son of David, whom Saul had long pursued as his foe, risked causing Saul's people to rebel against him if he abruptly executed Shimei. So having Solomon execute Joab and then execute Shimei was kind of like telling Solomon, go out and climb Mount Everest. I mean, this is a huge task that this man was faced with. Well, after David died, in verses 10 and 11 that we read, Solomon wisely exposed and he wisely punished the evil men he faced in his reign so that the kingdom was firmly established under him. This goes on from verses 12 through 46. And what I'll do is just tell you about it because it's long narrative literature. Solomon, first of all, wisely exposed Adonijah's evil before wisely punishing him and his followers, Abiathar and Joab. When Adonijah and his followers were exposed by David's rapid coronation of Solomon, the new king announced that if Adonijah proved himself worthy, he would live, but if not, he would die. You'll remember that. We read that back in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 52. Solomon said of Adonijah, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So Solomon had left that out there. Adonijah had then come and bowed in submission to Solomon. We read that last week. So Solomon had told Adonijah to go to his house, and his house would have been a prince's dwelling in Jerusalem, near where Solomon could watch him. It's interesting. David didn't say, oh, go take a holiday, you know, go to Cancun or something. No, you go to your house, and your house is near the palace because you're a prince, and Solomon wanted to watch him. Solomon knew Adonijah had bowed under him under great pressure, so only time would have to reveal if he was truly submissive. See, if Adonijah had not bowed at that time, he would have been executed on the spot. But he bowed to Solomon, so Solomon said, well, let's see. We're going to give some time. Incidentally, this goes along with a passage that the Apostle Paul directs in 1 Timothy. He said, some men's sins go before, and some men's sins follow after. And the implication is, you can't tell at first glance if a person is a sinner or not. Sometimes you have to wait until the guy goes around the corner and here comes the sin traipsing after him. You say, whoa. So time will tell. And Solomon knew that. Solomon also knew that Adonijah's former conspirators, Abiathar the high priest, who was acquired to anoint him, and Joab the army general who had been acquired to enforce his rule, would be tested along with Adonijah, for only with their help could Adonijah make a repeat politically viable push for the throne. What Solomon had in mind here is we're going to test not only Adonijah, we're going to test Abiathar, the high priest, because he'd tried to help Adonijah. We're also going to test Joab, And Joab is one of the guys we have to keep a lookout for, because I'm supposed to execute Joab as well. So let's see what happens with these men. Sure enough, Adonijah later asked his mother, that's Solomon's mother, to ask Solomon for Abishag the Shunammite, the girl who administered to David without being intimate with him, that Adonijah might marry her. Now, this is a very cunning request. This girl had been hired, as was typical in the ancient Near East, to sit close to the king so that he could keep warm, because he couldn't keep warm without her. But David had never been intimate with her. But the people thought that she was part of the royal harem. And if she's part of the royal harem, one of David's wives, then whoever marries her is claiming to be the one who should rule on the throne. Now, Bathsheba, being David's wife, would have known that this girl had not been intimate with her husband. So she's thinking, oh, I get to be a matchmaker. You know, here's a handsome young man, here's a beautiful young girl. I would love to see, I'll be the matchmaker and bring them together. And Adonijah, very shrewdly, is appealing to Bathsheba's desire to be a matchmaker in this case. So Bathsheba likely knew that Abishag had not been intimate with her husband David, the likely reason why she then agreed to bring what seemed to be her a harmless request to Solomon. She said, sure, I'll go to him. So when Bathsheba, though, brought the request to Solomon, though he honored her by putting a seat at his right hand and having his mother sit there, which was an honorable thing to do, Solomon refused the request. I kind of think that Solomon expected that someone was going to get to him, probably through his mother. And so he was a very wise man. He probably knew this was coming, and he wanted to set his mother up to show that he wasn't rejecting her, he was accepting her. But he knew that there was someone behind this. So he honored her, but Solomon refused the request, because the people held Abishag to be part of David's harem. So giving her to older brother Adonijah in marriage would grant him more cultural right to rule than Solomon. The king saw Adonijah's request as a new push for the throne. As we also noted before, Solomon also realized that Abiathar and Joab had to be co-conspirators in the plot, because Adonijah, in order to push for the throne, he needed to have someone to anoint him before the people so that he would receive the credibility of being a king. He also needed to have Joab, the head of the army, behind him so that he could enforce this, and then he could execute Solomon, Bathsheba, and all of David's court, and he could take over. So this man is a ruthless man, this Adonijah. And Solomon, therefore, knew that these others had to be involved. Solomon also recalled how God had promised that he, Solomon, not Adonijah, even though Adonijah was the older brother, would rule. You remember back in 2 Samuel 12, verse 25, when Solomon was born, the Lord sent through his prophet Nathan a message to David saying the name of Solomon, the other name, is going to be Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And that marked Solomon as the man who is going to rule on the throne. Throughout the Old Testament, God was fond of taking the younger brother and exalting him over the older brother. And that happened in this particular case. Of course, God knew the heart of Solomon versus the heart of Adonijah, and that's why he did that. Well, the king then quickly called Adonijah and had him executed, and he banished the high priest Abiathar to Anathoth instead of executing him, because he respected him for his past devotion to God and to David. Abiathar had gone through the sufferings with David when David was fleeing from Saul, and so David wanted to respect him for that, but since he had helped Adonijah, and he had plotted with him the second time, he banished him from being the high priest. And this also fulfilled scripture, which said that God was going to take all of those who were the descendants of Eli the priest and banish them from the priesthood. And this is one of the last descendants of Eli the priest, so this fulfilled scripture. Now, by saying that Joab was guilty, but first punishing only his co-conspirators, Solomon wisely avoided a backlash by not first pursuing the influential Joab, but let news of the punishments of his co-conspirators prompt Joab to flee, thereby exposing himself as guilty. See, Joab was very influential. He was a very powerful man. He was head of the whole army. Solomon had his hands full. He needed to get Joab to discredit himself. So he punished the other two men. He didn't go after Joab immediately. Joab could see the handwriting on the wall. He got scared, and he finally fled, and he grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. And in fleeing, he implicated himself as guilty. So now he could be slain. So Solomon went after him and had him slain right there at the altar. Then Solomon wisely exposed Shimei's harmful evil before wisely punishing him. Similar to how he had directed Adonijah, Solomon had Shimei move from his tribal territory of Benjamin, Saul's tribe, to the city of Jerusalem, where Solomon could closely watch him. You see, the tribe of Benjamin is actually the area where the city of Jerusalem is located, but most of the tribe of Benjamin is just north of that particular area, that city. And he was concerned that Shimei might start politicking privately and build up the old house of Saul and say, let's do away with Solomon. We couldn't do away with David. Let's go after his son at this particular point. So Solomon called him in. And he used an expressive idiom in verse 36, telling Shimei not to leave Jerusalem to go where and where. Now, that doesn't make sense to us. But where and where in Hebrew is an idiom for going anywhere. Don't go where. No, you're going to stay right here. And it's used also in another passage of scripture by Gehazi's servant when he said, I didn't go anywhere. I didn't go where and where. So this is a very catchy idiom. And Solomon used it because he wanted this man to remember the idiom. Don't go anywhere. And the day that he crossed the brook Kidron into the territory of Saul's tribe would be a day that would be viewed as a threat to the throne, as Shimei would be seen as stirring up Saul's men against the throne, that Solomon would then have to execute him. And what's interesting is that Shimei agreed to this. In fact, he called it good, because this gave him an opportunity to exonerate himself. And he thought, ah, here's my chance. I will exonerate myself. Well, Shimei then went southwest to retrieve some runaway slaves from Philistine territory, presuming that since he hadn't crossed the brook Kidron to the east, that Solomon wouldn't mind. He thought, yeah, what you're really concerned about is crossing over into my people. I'm not going over into my people. I want to get these slaves, so I'm just going to take off and go. And what he was doing is essentially treating the command of Solomon very lightly, which showed that he really didn't respect Solomon that much. And that meant that he was a dangerous man. So Solomon summoned Shimei to charge him with violating his past order that Shimei not leave the city to go anywhere. And he repeated the original expressive idiom, ana va'ana. So Solomon had used in his initial charge, and since Shimei had no answer to this, Solomon had him executed. So, wisely waiting to punish Adonijah and Abiathar and Joab and Shimei until new crimes that they committed under his own watch as king were exposed, and then wisely punishing them, Solomon avoided political backlash. Why? Because everybody could see that these men were paying for breaches of trust that they had committed against Solomon himself. See, if Solomon had gone ahead and just punished these men ahead of time for what they'd done way in the past, maybe 15, 20 years before, they would have said, you're just picking on them. You're not a good king at all. But Solomon then set up tests, and he thought, if these men are wicked, they're going to show this wickedness up, because wickedness has a tendency to keep surfacing, all right? So he gave these new tests out there, and sure enough, all of these guys failed him. So he called them on the carpet. You failed the test. And then because of this failure, as well as all these other failures, you need to be put to death. See, Solomon was called of God to be a king. And so in rebelling against Solomon, they were actually rebelling against God's anointed messenger, Solomon, the king. And that was a capital offense. So Solomon wisely gave the evil men his father told him to punish time and room to expose their evil hearts, and then he wisely punished them, avoiding political backlashes so the kingdom could be firmly established. In facing harmful evil, may we trust in Christ for salvation and be equipped with the Holy Spirit of wisdom. And then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to give room for harmful evil to expose itself before taking the action that God directs, so we preserve our own credibility and then our own welfare. Now, we've got an interesting illustration in regards to this, and I've got to credit the Lord with this, because when I selected this verse, I was not aware of how wonderfully applicable it is. In fact, I think when our Lord referred to this verse, he was probably thinking of a whole bunch of things. And it shows the wisdom of following Jesus. In line with this sermon, God's leading that we include in our Sunday morning introductions our reliance on Jesus' Matthew 19, 4-6, literal interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2, what we explain in our last message in this series, it actually guards us from deceptive, harmful evil. For God has exposed such evil we need to avoid in the following article. Mark Snowberger wrote an article, Time for a New Reformation, in the current issue of Answers magazine by Answers in Genesis Ministry, and he noted how the 1925 Scopes Monkey Trial was a key event in religious history, because in it the American Civil Liberties Union lawyer Clarence Darrow promoted evolution by discrediting a Christian, William Jennings Bryan, and with him creationism in the Bible. What's interesting to do is to note how this man discredited him. He used deception. The way the lawyer did this shows how believers have often been harmed by failing or falling for evil deception on the subject of evolution. The lawyer got Mr. Bryan to admit that creation might have been going on for a very long time by means of evolution before man existed. But when Mr. Bryan then did not concede that man had evolved because he sought to defend basic Christian doctrines, the ACLU lawyer charged him with inconsistency, thus discrediting Mr. Bryan and his support for creationism and the Bible in front of the news media that was watching, and the news media was broadcasting this worldwide. And that was a turning point in this country. In contrast, we state every Sunday that we heed Jesus' Matthew 19, 4-6 literal handling of Genesis 1 and 2. And why is that important? Literally handling that passage shows us that God miraculously made the entire universe, not just man. See, Genesis 1 deals with everything, the creation of the stars, the sun, the moon, the solar system, the birds, the animals, the fish, the dry land, as opposed to everything else. So everything, not just man, was made according to a literal understanding of Genesis 1 and 2. So we end up consistently rejecting all evolution. And that effectively counters the harmful deception of the Scopes Monkey Trial. I wish that Mr. Bryan had known about Jesus Christ or had paid attention to what Jesus Christ did in Matthew 19, 4-6, so that he could say, according to Jesus of Nazareth, we're supposed to interpret Genesis 1 and 2 literally, and that forces us to say that there's no evolution. Because if he had given that to the lawyer would have had a difficult time trying to discredit Jesus Christ in front of the crowd at that time. That would have really turned the case. But Mr. Bryan was following in the footsteps of many Christians before who had already compromised on evolution in regards to its application to geology. Which is, you know, once you start to compromise in evolution, it's a slippery slope. The whole thing, you just go downhill. And you lose your credibility if you say, well, this evolved, but that didn't. Evolution either was the source of creation or it wasn't. Those are the only consistent rules to take. So I'm very grateful that God has led us this way, and I can't help but think that Jesus referred, as he was handling this issue of divorce, he also used Matthew 19, 4-6, and he cited from Genesis 1, 27 over on one side and Genesis 2, 24, showing that both of those chapters are supposed to be taken literally as he interpreted them literally to give guidance to us that we should follow his lead. And in doing so, we get protected from all sorts of misunderstandings and deception. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. Then may we wisely expose harmful evil that we might deal well with it. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for our Savior and what he has done for us and for his word and showing us how through Solomon we are supposed to be very careful that we make sure that evil is exposed so there's no misunderstanding by those who are onlookers, so that when we say no to that evil, it's understood. And that takes wisdom. We have to be very, very careful to handle that. And not obviously not to be compromised, but we thank you that Solomon gave a tremendous example for us. And we ask indeed that we would follow in that leadership. We ask also, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening on the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would see the need to trust in him, that by faith in him they might have eternal life, and then that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his teachings and in his word so that we can be shielded from all sorts of error and deception, that we might stay in the truth and blossom in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray.